So good to be with everyone again. Good to be back from vacation. It was good to be gone, but good to be back. 2 weeks ago, we began this lesson talking about the song and the poem, Take My Life and Let It Be. And so we talked about the song. We talked about how every verse begins with the phrase, take my. And that was a good reminder for us as Christians that that's part of our life, is surrendering our way, everything about us, so that God can use us in the way that He sees fit. And so far we've talked about the first 6 points in there. There's actually 12, but two of them were so much alike that I've narrowed it down to 11. So we're going to look at the last five this morning. But just as way of a reminder, the things that we've talked about so far, we discussed how our lives are brief, how we need to make sure that we give our lives in service to God. We talked about consecrating ourselves or dedicating our lives in a way that can be useful to Christ, just as or to God, as Christ and Paul had done as well. We talked about our moments and our days, and how we need to use those days. As David said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. And so that was something that we need to do as well. We need to use our moments. We need to not get so busy with things that we forget the moment where Christ comes, and be working and looking towards those things. Then we switched the next 2 points to physical attributes of ourselves. We looked at our hands and how God used the hands of many people throughout the Bible, such as Moses, to do His will. We need to surrender our hands in the same manner. Then we looked at the feet and how the feet are mentioned many times throughout God's Word, usually talking about servitude and humility, and how we need to let God guide our feet as we go and spread the good news of His Word. And then the last 2 points that we talked about both had to do with the mouth. We talked about how we need to use our voice not only to praise God through our song, but also, as we looked at David, how he cried aloud for help and for comfort all throughout the Psalms. And so we need to use our voices in that manner as well. And then we close talking about our lips, the danger of the tongue, and how we need to make sure, as David said there in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And so making sure that we purpose our words and use our words in a way that is an offering to God, as a tool for God. So that's what we started with, or we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago. This morning, I want us to start in our pocketbook. The next verse begins with, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. I'm sure that this is in reference with talking about the mite, is referencing the widow with her two mites. They're in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus saw that, and He talked to them about the great attitude that she had in her giving. It's easy for us sometimes to forget. Whenever we get so busy with the world and we start going and going and going, we can easily forget that God is the one who gave us everything, and everything belongs to God. We start saying, look what I did and how many hours I worked so that I have my things. And we forget to whom all these things belong, and that is God. In the 50th Psalm, it's very interesting. You can read several instances throughout the Bible where God talks about His creation and all the things belonging to Him. But here in the 50th Psalm, beginning in verse 10, He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. And so we see that he claims all these things for Him. In our Genesis study in the adult class that we just finished, we talked about creation and how God created the heavens and all things in the earth, of the earth, and everything that exists is His creation. And so we see that it just makes sense that all things that are created belong to the one who created them. And so we need to keep that in our minds and focus on that and remember how lowly we truly are, how needful we are of our Creator. Over in Haggai chapter 2, we see they were about to rebuild the temple, and they were looking at getting the funds in order to do that. But notice what God says there in verse 6 in Haggai chapter 2. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the earth, the heavens and the earth, and sea also, and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with me, or come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You know, I think it's interesting to say he's going to shake up everything, and the gold is mine, the silver is mine. But did you notice what kept reoccurring throughout those verses? Thus says the Lord of hosts. If he wasn't something, it didn't make any difference if they said that. But over and over, the Lord of hosts, he has spoken. This is his. And I think there's a lot of power in these scriptures that we read about things belonging to him. We need to keep that in mind as we go through this. All these things belong to God, but God has put us on this earth to be stewards, and not just any steward, but to be good stewards of the things that he has given to us. Unfortunately, as we look at scriptures like Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, we see of people like Ananias and Sapphira, who they don't have the right attitude towards their money. And ultimately, it comes down to they don't have the right attitude towards God. If we've got money problems, it's because we have God problems. Our attitude is not right, and therefore we put more emphasis in things that we shouldn't. That's really what it comes down to, and that's the same thing that we see here with Ananias and Sapphira. They were deceptive. They were greedy with their money. They were selfish. They were dishonest. All these different things we could attribute to their attitude. But notice what here in Acts chapter 5, what Peter says in verse 4. He says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God." That's all it comes down to. Like I said, you've got a problem with money, it's because you have a wrong attitude with God. All of that, it works together. You can apply that to anything in life. If you have a bad attitude with something, it goes back to that. We're going to talk about with love and all that here in just a minute. But if we understand where this comes with God and how God gave us all these things, we'll see that. Stingy and selfish things with our money, that really is going back to robbing God. Turn over to Malachi. This is exactly what he's telling them at this time. Many of them had the wrong attitude with spiritual things, and they were robbing him spiritually, but now he's talking about them robbing him with their attitude towards giving. In the third chapter of Malachi, beginning in verse 8, God asks them a question. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And so we see that their attitude was wrong. Their attitude towards God was wrong, and so their attitude with their money was wrong. Again, money is necessary for us to all have. We need money in life to survive. But again, it goes back to our attitude. It's not to be hoarded, and it's not to be wasted either. Again, how many times do I say it? All goes back to attitude. In Luke chapter 12, right before Jesus talks about the parable of the rich man who tears down his barns to build new ones, he warns them there in verse 15. He says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So don't worry about these things. Don't put your emphasis on the things. Your emphasis is in the wrong place. But then notice down in verse 19, as he's telling this parable, this is what he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We can be rich towards God in many different ways. It doesn't have to be monetarily. But he's saying here, you got to make sure that you've got your treasure in the right place. Don't have the wrong attitude towards all of that. So as we consider our possessions, we go back to the point of this. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. First off, we've got to make sure we acknowledge where all of our blessings come from. We've got to make sure we use them in a way that God is pleased with, and that we are sharing them with others. We're remembering we're just stewards. But again, even to the last mite. I believe it said there that 2 mites equal 1 cent. And so even to the littlest amount there, we need to make sure that these things belong to God. All right, another area that we need to make sure that we give our life over to God is in our will. It says, "Or take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine." I would say that giving up our will is one of the most difficult things that we're going to talk about. Again, we've talked about take my life, and a lot of these things can be related there. But giving over your will is a hard thing to do. Every one of us have a way that we like to do things. We have a preference. But when we think that our way is the right way, and we try to bring that into spiritual things, that's where we're going to have a problem. We've got to be able to give our will over to God. And one of the best examples of doing that, I think, comes in looking at the example of Christ, as with many things. Christ, being the Son of God, being our Savior, being part of the Godhead, was willing, when He came to this earth, to give up His own will. And if He could do that, we better be doing the same thing as well. Notice a few passages in John, just real quickly. John chapter 4, that talk about Jesus and His giving up His will to God. Verse 34, He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." In chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then chapter 6 and verse 38 says something very similar to that. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." In Luke chapter 22, as Jesus is about to be crucified, as He's in the garden, He's alone and He's afraid, all the times when you're most vulnerable, He didn't say, "I'm going to do my will finally." Remember what He said there in verse 42? "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was all about giving His will over to God. Like I said, if He could do that, we need to make sure we do that as well. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it makes a comparison here of Christ and what we need to be doing as well. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." We don't live for ourselves. We live fulfilling God's will. That's what we need to be doing. So along that line, giving up our will, we look at the next verse and it says we also need to give our hearts. A lot of the same things going on there. Take my life, take my will, take my heart. Very similar, but there are different aspects in there. He says in this verse, "Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne." The Bible makes it very clear that our heart determines what kind of person we really are. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Also in Proverbs in chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." It isn't enough just going through the motions of obedience. We've got to have our hearts involved in that, all the way into it. I said, you can sit here and do everything you're supposed to do, but if your heart's not there, what's the purpose really? We can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool God. So we need to make sure that our heart is in there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Here in the song, "Take my heart, it is thy own, it shall be thy royal throne." So we see where God, our heart should be where God lives and where God reigns. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, as he's talking about grace and mercy, notice what he's trying to get these people to understand here. He says, "For this reason," beginning in verse 14, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth and in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up in all the fullness of God." I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is basically a prayer that Paul is offering for the people. What is he trying to pray for? Well, first off, he's saying, I want you to understand that all this grace and mercy, all these things come from God, come from Christ and His sacrifice. And in turn, when you understand that, I want it to, as it said there in verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He wanted Christ, them to secure Christ in their hearts. It's basically what he's praying for them to do here. But that idea of being filled there, be filled up in all the fullness of God. A preacher friend of ours a couple of weeks ago said this, I wanted to share it with you. He said, I usually find that I'm most empty when I'm full of myself. There is no room for others or for God, only me, me, me. Maybe the most difficult things for God to deal with in the heart of man is his inflated sense of self-sufficiency. Do we really think we can get along without God? Do you find that to be true? The times that you feel most empty is when you're full of yourself. We stop thinking about how much we need God and we are self-sufficient, so we think. We need God. And that's really what it comes down to. Take my heart, it is thy own, it shall be thy royal throne. We're never going to be filled up. Verse 19 says, with all the fullness of God, until we give our hearts over to Him completely. Again, this goes with what we said with will, with our hearts, with our life. All these things, we've got to fully trust in Him. Trust in the things that He's done for us, and trust in the things that He says He will do for us. That's what's going to help us to have the confidence in Him to give our hearts and our wills and our lives over to Him. The next aspect that we see in the song of giving our whatever over to Him is giving our love. It says, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasures store. Every aspect that we have of love for God and the aspects of love that we have for one another all come from God and from the examples that we have of Christ and His love. You look at several passages. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's why we love Him. He gave us that example. John 3:16 tells us that it was love for us that motivated God to send His Son down for us, or to us, for the forgiveness of our sins, to die on that cross for us. It was love that did that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Like I said, if it wasn't for God's love and Christ's sacrifice, we wouldn't know what love and sacrifice truly are. They have shown those things to us so that we can try to do those things ourselves. In Mark chapter 12, we read about the two greatest commandments. I'm going to read them again, though we know them. It says in verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than this. I think a lot of the times we focus on the first commandment. Love God with all your heart. But I would suggest to you that we can't fulfill the first commandment unless we also fulfill the second commandment. Because part of loving God is loving our brother. And so we need to make sure that we are focused on both of these. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I want us to read what the Bible has to say here about loving our brother. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does this tell us? Verse 10, it says, if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. Verse 13, if you don't love your brother, you abide in death. What does that tell us? It says, if you don't love your brother, you're in sin. You're going to lose your soul because you don't love your brother. That's really what he's saying there. That's the nuts and bolts of it. Loving our brother is so vital for us if we want to go to heaven. But again, we look at Christ and his example. How did he love? Well, he loved us sacrificially. He loved us in a way that shows us so much greater. We can say, I love you all day long, but love with action. That's where we can know the love is there. Again, throughout the word, there's no exception of, well, I don't like you. That means I don't have to love you. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, see what Jesus had to say about that. Matthew chapter 5, as he's giving his Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 43. He says there, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Which means if you don't love, you're not sons of your Father in heaven. But he continues there, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect or complete as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's easy to love those who love you. But those who are mean to you, those who are hateful to you, those who hurt you, that's when it becomes hard to love someone. But if we want to be perfect or complete, as it said there in verse 48, just as the Heavenly Father is perfect or complete, we've got to love those who it is hard to love. But I suggest to you, our love for our brother is a reflection of our love for God. Again, these two commandments come together, and we see them all throughout here. If we're going to be sons of your fathers in heaven, as it said there in verse 45, we've got to love our brother. It all goes together. We don't need to separate those things. Over in the 25th chapter of Matthew, if you're open to Matthew already, notice something else that Jesus said, beginning in verse 41. It says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was hungry, rather, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I'll be honest with you, there's been times when my love has not been as it ought to be. My love towards even brethren has not been what it needs to be. But you know what? I hope that no one here loses their soul in eternity because the love for brethren can't be there. That is my desire. That is my hope. But it's not going to come easy. Sometimes it does take some work for that to happen. But there's no need for us to lose our soul in eternity because we can't love somebody. We got to have our love in the right place. We got to love the way that God commands us to love. All right, finally, the last point that we're going to look at this morning is take myself. Again, this is very much so like we've looked at others. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Beginning verse 23, Jesus talking to his disciples here, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. I know that most people are probably reading who loses his own soul there at the end of the verse. But I thought it was interesting, and I prefer this, at least in this study, the New American Standard, verse 25. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When you compare verse 25 with verse 23, notice what it says. He says, you need to deny yourself. Verse 25 says, you're going to forfeit yourself. Either way, we're going to lose ourselves. One of them is a choice that we make, and one of them has eternal privileges that come along with it. If we choose to deny ourselves and give ourselves over to Him, take myself, and I will be ever, only, and all for Thee, that comes with eternal promises. But if we don't do that, we're going to forfeit self. We're going to lose our soul. Either way, it's going to happen. We've got to choose whether we're going to choose to do that or not. Again, this talks about, like we were talking about, turning our will over to God. It's extremely difficult to deny ourselves. It means my thoughts, my wants, my wishes, my desires, my everything has got to be given over for God's everything. I obey Him in every aspect because I love Him and I want to go to heaven. That's got to be our thought. I will deny myself so that I can put You in my place, because that's the only way that there's going to be any promise of eternity, or in heaven at least. There will be eternity either way. But letting God rule our lives, that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, I've read it many times, and I'll read it many more times. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm gonna use the board. Bear with me. When I read this passage, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. You may want to write a note in there. If I misspelled, I'm sorry. This is what goes through my mind. Not I have been, but the word I. I has been crucified. Everything that I think has been crucified. I this, I... All these different things. I no longer matters. It doesn't decide what is right or wrong. I doesn't guide my life anymore. I has been crucified with Christ. I know what he's trying to say there, and he's trying to say this, I think. But this is what I see. I, that says me. Me has been crucified. I don't direct anything anymore. Christ is what directs us. I think that's what we need to keep in our mind as we go through this. But as we finish out this verse, the last five words of this verse say, ever, only, and all for Thee. And so I want to take just a minute and look at that. This word forever. As we give our life and ourselves over to God, it is going to be forever for God. Again, Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, the context of that verse talking about you're going to endure these, or have these things come upon you, but endure. Be patient, or be faithful. Goes right back to our memory verse. Endure through these things, and you'll have your reward. Again, that's exactly what we need to do. Christianity is not a just when I feel like it, or just when it's easy. To the contrary, when things get hard, that's when we need to shine as Christians even more. You know what? Things are trying to get me down, but my faith and my trust is in God. And so therefore, I'm going to respond in a Christ-like manner. But that's not easy to do. But he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Complete and constant Christianity is what is required of us. The next one, only. You remember in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, as Jesus is being tempted by Satan, what does he say to him? He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. That doesn't leave any room to worship or serve anything else besides God whenever we listen to what Jesus is saying there. Is it easy to do that? No. We get busy, we get distracted, we have things in life come up, but this is where our worship and our service needs to be focused at, if we're going to give ourselves over to Him. And then finally, as we give our life and we give ourselves over to God, we give all of ourselves to Him. That's been kind of the theme of this whole study, giving all of ourselves over to Him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I hope that we can all say that we are committed to being Christians and not merely involved with being Christians. You may have seen this before. Some say the difference between a chicken and a pig is that a chicken is involved in breakfast because it provides an egg. But the pig is committed because he gave his life for your breakfast. You don't grow hams back. You don't grow bacon back. You give your life for that. And so as we look at all these things that we have talked about over the last two lessons, there is no such thing as a part-time Christian. You are either totally committed or you're not. You can't just be a participant. You can't just sit there and just be a Christian. There's no such thing. Find me someone who's just being a Christian in the Bible and I'll change my statement. But it takes commitment, lifelong, ever, always, all for thee. That's what being a Christian takes. It takes I being crucified with Christ. I hope that we can all say that that is our aim. Like I said last time when I was doing this lesson, I don't have all these things under control. I'm not always giving all of myself in service as I ought to. And as I said last time, pray for me. And if you need the same, I will be happy to pray for you as well. But this morning, as you look at yourself, have you given all of yourself over to God? All of yourself, your attitudes, your thoughts, your wishes, your everything over for Christ. Have you given yourself over in baptism? Is another thing we need to consider this morning. Obedience to His Word so that you can access the promises and the rewards of being a child of God. But again, it takes giving up yourself. It takes humility and strength in order to do that. If you have any need this morning, spiritually, if there's something we can do for you, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come now as we stand and sing?
Careless soul, why will you linger?